Well, what a fitting way for us to end our first round of singing and going into the teaching time as we sing these words, Emmanuel. Emmanuel ties right into this little series that we've been hanging out in during the series of the season of Advent that we've been calling God with us. And that's what Emmanuel means, that name Emmanuel that we call Jesus, and we remember it very specifically around this time of Christmas, that we have a God who has come to be with us. You see, in church, we talk a lot about God, as we should, which is a good thing. And we talk a lot about us and how it applies to us. But sometimes we miss those important little prepositions. And so what does it mean for God to actually come to be with us? That means that we have a God who is not far off, a God who is not distant, but a God, and we remember this at Christmas time, who came to be with us, to know what it's like to be human, to leave the comforts of heaven and to come and be human and be with us. And that's what we celebrate this Advent season. And Advent is another one of those words, Emmanuel, God with us, but Advent is the season we're in. It's those four Sundays leading up to Christmas. And it just so happens conveniently that Christmas Eve is that last Sunday right before Christmas. But Advent means coming. And so as we remember this God who comes to be with us, we remember the fact that we're celebrating and leaning in and anticipating the coming of this baby Jesus. There's an anticipation that comes with us, and we celebrate and we anticipate God with us, Emmanuel. Now, one of the ways that we do this in church sometimes is that, and this might look familiar to some of you, and it might be a foreign concept to others of you, but we have this Advent wreath that's right in front of me here in front of the stage. And what we do is every week leading up to Christmas from that first Sunday in Advent, we light a candle, and there's four candles with this white one in the middle, this Christ candle, and we'll get to that in a second. But each one of these candles is not merely just a check off the week closer to Christmas. Each one of these candles represents something deeper. They represent a word, and each one of these words represents an attribute. It represents a virtue that Jesus comes with. So in other words, when we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us, we remember that he comes with certain things as well. So for instance, this very first week of Advent, we lit the candle of hope. And we remember that Jesus is our hope. And when we say hope in English, a lot of times it means we just cross our fingers and we just really wish that something would happen. But that's different. Biblical hope, hope in Jesus, is something that is guaranteed. That if you have your hope in Christ, that you know that when you go to heaven one day, you will die, that you have eternity with him, but that you have that life abundantly here and now on this earth. We have that hope. Jesus comes with this hope and he gives it to us. The second week of Advent, we talked about love and we lit the candle of love, remembering the verse that for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will no longer perish, but will have eternal life. This is a love that sacrifices. This isn't just a warm, fuzzies feeling kind of love. This is a love that puts skin in the game, that comes down and loves us so much that he would die for us, but then also invites us to go with that love into the world around us. We light the candle of hope. We light the candle of love. And last week, we lit the candle of joy. And we were reminded of the verse in the Old Testament in Nehemiah where we read that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And what would it be like for us this season? And let's not even just say this season, let's go beyond the season to choose joy, to lean into that joy that we receive from Christ when we're facing things in our lives, whether they're happy or whether they're hard. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And tonight we find ourselves at this fourth week of Advent, the night before Christmas, Christmas Eve, and we come to the candle of peace. But before we light the candle of peace, just as we did with these other three candles, we want to make sure we know what peace actually means. Do we understand what peace is? Because just like hope and joy and love, hope and love and joy, peace can very easily just become a word where we just kind of say it and we don't really know what it means. You know, it looks really good in ornaments on your tree and really good on wrapping paper and in decorations around your house, but do we really understand what peace is, what true peace is? And the hardest part about that is that peace is kind of all over our world, at least the word peace is all over our world. A quick internet search and you'll be able to find entire blogs, entire websites dedicated to helping you find peace, what steps you can take, what things you can do, whether it's meditation or breathing exercises or whatever that might be to help you find that peace that you think you might need. Do you know who's really concerned about helping you find peace? Oprah is very concerned about helping you find peace. You can even buy a Peace, Love, Oprah shirt if you would like. It's also the perfect answer in every beauty pageant, correct? What is the one thing our society needs more than anything else? World peace. Any Miss Congeniality fans out there? Anybody want to own up to it? Sweet. All right, we got some dudes. All right, good. That's good. I'm glad I'm not the only man in this room with my hand up. If you remember this scene, all of the other contestants get asked, what's the one thing our society needs? What's the one thing our society needs? World peace, world peace, world peace. And then Gracie Liu gets up there and they ask her that same question. And she says, harsher punishment for parole violators, Stan. And everybody just looks at her and then she goes, and world peace. And everybody just goes crazy because that is the best answer, right? But not only with Oprah, not only with beauty pageants, Kung Fu Panda 2, the Kung Fu Panda series is a big series in our house. My little boy, who was the little drummer boy up here, he loves Kung Fu Panda. He loves Po. But the whole point of Kung Fu Panda 2 was to help Po find his inner peace. And so we have peace all over the place, right? We see peace in our world. We see peace on the internet. We see peace in our movies. But the question is that the peace that Jesus comes with? Or is that peace different? And I think it's hard for us to discover and to define what true and real peace is. Because for a lot of us, peace is the last word we would use to describe this season. We would choose a word that's more like chaos, right? You know, you probably have gone to parties. You've gone to different Christmas pageants. Some of you may need to travel like we have to do tomorrow morning. You've gone shopping and somehow online shopping has even become somewhat chaotic because you don't want to miss the deal. I would even dare say that some of you may use the word chaotic to describe what it took you to get here this evening. Chaos seems to rule in our lives this time of year, and peace is not what it is. In fact, we would say that we more live in the antonyms of peace. There's about 138 of them, by the way, if you do a Google search for antonyms of peace: war, turmoil, distress, fear. And a lot of us live in those when we would give anything to just have two blinks of peace. But we live in those worlds, and we live in that other world where it feels like peace isn't even real. One of the antonyms that really stood out to me, and I think it describes this time for a lot of us, and if we're really honest with ourselves, it not only describes this time, this Christmas time for a lot of us, this describes our world and our lives. One of the antonyms for peace is the word anxiety. That we have a society that runs pretty high on anxiety. In fact, right now, the cases of teenagers who are struggling with anxiety is shooting through the roof. The pressure that's put on them and the anxious feelings and the anxiety that they feel in the world today. It's crazy. And some of you know me, I'm a word nerd. I like to kind of dig deep into what words actually mean. And so when I hear the word anxiety, I kind of want to know what's the root, what's the depth behind that word. So I go back to the original Greek and I say, okay, whenever I read anxiety, what does it actually mean? And the Greek word for anxiety is this word merimna. And it gets translated anxiety in English, but what does it actually mean? In the Greek, the root behind it, when we say that we're struggling with anxiety or anxious feelings, the root word means that it's that we're divided into parts. So what that means is that you are facing things of anxiety because you feel like your life is fragmented, that you feel like your life is so broken up, that you can only focus on one piece of it, and you focus so much on that one piece because you're divided into these parts, and you get stuck, and you get anxious, right? And there's anxiety. And when you're living in anxiety, it's the opposite of peace. You can't have that. Have you ever heard anybody say, or maybe you feel like this, or you've said this about yourself, that I just feel like I'm falling to pieces. Or I feel like I'm being pulled in opposite directions. You ever said that? That's anxiety. That's what it means. And yet here we are talking about peace. And peace is an important word for us. It's an important word not only in the scriptures, but it's an important word at this Christmas time here. And some of us hear these things and you hear this description of peace or these antonym descriptions of peace and you say, yeah, that's my life right now. My life is chaos. My life is turmoil. My life is anxiety. So we might think, is peace even possible? Or is it just this far off dream? Or is it really just one of those nice sounding words that isn't really possible, that we can't really grasp? What I want to encourage you tonight and say that peace is possible. It may not look exactly how you want it to look, or it may not be exactly how you think it might look. It's not going to be Oprah peace. It's not going to be Beauty Queen peace. It's not going to be Inner Peace Kung Fu Panda kind of peace. but there's something different about the peace that is available to us. And it comes because of God with us. So to help us wrap our minds around this a little bit, I'm going to turn to a portion of the Christmas story. It's going to sound familiar to a lot of us. And if not, no worries. We're going to read through this larger section here. I want to invite you to stand as we read from the gospel. And there'll be a little portion for you at the end of the third slide to participate as we hear the word of the Lord. Listen to what the gospel of Luke says about the birth of this baby in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Here's what we read. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them, they'd gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So let's just acknowledge the fact that there is a ton happening in this passage and we can't really cover it all, but there are some main points, some main portions that we want to pull out here tonight to help us get to this point of asking this question, what is peace and what does it really mean that God came to be with us and brought us this peace with him? So three little movements in this section I just want to pull out, and the first has to do with these shepherds. Why is it significant that the angels went to the shepherds? Why is it significant? And the shepherds recognize this. They say it's the Lord who came and told them about the baby. Why does God come and tell them about the baby? Because if you had to rank kind of like a societal rankings of who was important and who was not in the ancient world, shepherds were pretty low on that rung. They were pretty bottom of the barrel people. They were dirty. They lived out in a field. They took care of sheep. They were unclean. By all accounts, they were technically considered outsiders in that society. Not only with the people in the villages, but also in the religious community. Shepherds would not necessarily be welcomed into that part of the community. So it is significant. It is incredibly significant that this baby, this king that Parker read about up here, this mighty counselor, this wonderful God, and this Prince of Peace that will one day come, this long expected Jesus that we just sang about comes and is born. And the first people to hear about this baby are the shepherds. What's happening here is God is flipping the kingdom, this whole idea of what it means to be important, upside down on its head. You would think that if a baby was born, the rulers would know. The important religious people would know. But the first people that the angels go to are the shepherds, the people who would typically be considered on the outside and who would have been reminded of that over and over again in their world. But not only were they outsiders, and I think this is really interesting, is that the fact that they were outsiders, but they weren't even in like Jesus's family. If someone has a baby, typically the first people that they tell, you know, you go and you tell like, you know, the grandparents or the aunts and uncles or your really close friends. This is the equivalent of like baby Jesus being born and Joseph saying, "You know what, before we tell anybody else, I'm gonna go down and hit everybody up in the ER waiting room just to let them know that this baby was born." They go to these people who are not in Jesus's family, who are on the outside of that family also. So not only are they outside of the societal kind of like the hierarchy, the ladder, bottom of the barrel, but they're also outside of Jesus's family. So what we see here is that God is redrawing the family lines of who is in and who is out. He's saying, you might think that this religion, this God, this church thing was not for you. You might think that you're on the outside, but let me come to tell you that I am redrawing those lines and you are now welcomed into this family. And I know just by a matter of chance and by a matter of just statistics that a lot of you in this room have maybe felt like that with religion, with Christianity, with church, that you have felt like an outsider, that you have felt like this whole Jesus thing, you know, you'll come here on Christmas Eve, you'll come on Easter, you'll come every so often, but you've really felt like this isn't for you because you're not really welcomed here. Well, this first message that Jesus gives, or that God gives to these shepherds is, no, 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 you're in. You are welcome. This is also for you. And we see this driven home not only in action, not only in the fact that they went to the shepherds, but also in word. So we have the shepherds, but we also have the sayings. Here's what the angel says to them. Do not be afraid. Must have been a scary looking angel, right? Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for who? Read it with me. All the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. That means anointed one. This one who has been waited for. This long expected Jesus has finally come. The Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. I love this. They say to him, this is good news. This is gospel that will cause great joy for everyone, for all the people. Not just some people. Not just the people you think that it would be great news for, not just the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the very uber religious people. This is good news that will cause great joy for everyone. So we have it in word, or we have it indeed as they come to the shepherds, but we also have this message in verbiage. They say to them, all the people, this message is for everyone. And then this multitude joins them. This whole choir of heavenly angels joins them. And here's the message that they hear. Glory to God in the highest heaven. In other words, our response is to give glory to God because of this message, that we offer praise, that we offer glory back to him. And here's why. And on earth, read it with me, peace to those on whom his favor rests. This peace is available to these shepherds. It's available to all the people. So the shepherds go. They go and they look for this baby that's lying in a manger and wrapped in cloths, which is the sign that they told them. That's how they would know they found this baby. They go and they find this baby, and then they have this reaction. They do something after they see this baby. So we have the shepherds, we have the sayings, but then we also have the spreading. Because after they see this baby, here's what they do. When they, the shepherds, had seen him being Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them, what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds go, and their first reaction to seeing this baby, to seeing this truth that they experienced, is that they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And what had been told to them about this child, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to all on whom his favor rests. They go and they spread that news of peace. They had an encounter with Jesus, and their first thing they do is they go and they spread the word out. And I love what it says there. And it says they were amazed. Everyone who heard were amazed what the shepherd said to them. And they were glorifying, right? Glory to God in the highest. They're glorifying God and praising him for all the things that they had heard and seen. You see, we have these shepherds. We have these sayings that redefine the lines of who is in. They redefine the family lines of who's in and who's out with Jesus. And he says, this is good news, which will cause great joy for everyone, for all the people. And the first thing they do after they go and see him is they spread that word. They glorify God, they praise him, and I love this. Because they're doing that, everyone's amazed. They're hearing that good news of Jesus, that message of peace. Now, what is this message of peace? If it's such good news, what made it so good that they felt the need to go out and spread it like this? Spread it so wide, and why was everyone amazed? In other words, what does the Bible actually talk about when it talks about this peace that is available to us? Now, we talked about Emmanuel, God with us. I want to give us three important little prepositions here that have to do with peace. And the first thing that we need to understand is really the foundational thing that happens whenever we come to understand what peace is. You see, we have peace with God available to us. When you're talking about peace, you have to start here. There is no other way to start. There's no other foundation. There's no other thing that you can build on unless you understand this fact, that the fact that the Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus came to be with us, he offers us peace with God. Now, what does that look like? Paul, the guy who wrote around a little over half of the New Testament, a little under half of the New Testament, sorry, he says this in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, since we have been justified, in other words, we have been made right with God. That's what that means. That separation, that punishment that we deserve for sin is wiped clean. That we have been wiped clean, that we have been justified, that we have been made righteous, and we now have peace with God. But here's how we get that peace with God. It's not about you earning it. It's not about you trying to get it from Oprah or win a beauty pageant or get it with Po, the Kung Fu Panda, or any other thing you can put together to try to find that inner peace. The way that you get that peace is through faith. It's through belief. It's through trust. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that we get this peace with God is through Jesus. When we think of Emmanuel, God with us, we have to realize that we have the availability of this peace, that the anger, the punishment for the sin that we commit and that we deserve, that we should get, we don't get that. But it's not because of us. It's because of God with us, Emmanuel, who came to us. It's because of Jesus. If we believe, if we trust, if we have faith in that, we have peace with God. We have to build on that. If we talk about peace in any other way, it will not make sense. Any other iteration of peace does not work unless you build on the fact that we first have peace with God. You have to look at everything through that lens. I have peace with God. I have peace with God. You have peace with God. Because of Emmanuel, God with us. Now, once we realize that, we can move on because there is other peace available. For instance, we have peace with God, but we also have the availability of peace with ourselves. That means that those anxious feelings, it means that those things that separate us, those things that make us feel like we're breaking apart and we're just tearing to pieces, that we don't have to live stuck in those anymore. Now, does it mean life is easy? Not by any means. I think one of the hardest things that Christianity has done over the years is whenever anybody's tried to introduce someone to Jesus, they say, you should become a Christian. Life will just be perfect. No, it doesn't work that way. But what does change is this. Because you have peace with God, you have the availability of peace in your life, of peace with yourself. Look what Paul says in Philippians about peace. He says this. He says, do not be anxious. There's our word, right? Anxiety. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, does Paul really think that we will never be anxious about anything? I think he realizes that we're human beings, and he realizes there will be anxiety, there will be things that cause us anxiousness and other things. But here's what he says. In everything, every situation. Do you know what the Greek is for every? It means every situation. There's no trick there. Every situation, by prayer and petition, because we have peace with God, because of Jesus, with thanksgiving, present your requests to him. Do you understand how huge that is? That when you have those feelings, when you have that pain, when you have those things that are pulling your identity away from your identity of who you are in Christ, of who you are in God, that you have the availability to go to him. But prayer and petition, you petition God. You say, God, this is not right how I feel. I am yours. What is going on here? Help me to feel that love. You are able to do that. And I love this. And he says, and the peace of God, and I love it, which transcends all understanding. In other words, it's not always going to make sense to you. You are not always going to understand it. It's not something you can earn. It's not something you can grasp. It's not something you can put your hands around and say, this is how this works. This is how I do this. I have this figured out. No, it's all about God. It's all about Jesus because it transcends all understanding and he will guard our hearts and our minds again in Christ Jesus. There's another important preposition right there. In Christ Jesus. Not in Johnny. Not in any of you. But in Jesus. We have peace with God. We can also have peace with ourselves. And the last with is a little bit difficult because this peace doesn't only depend on us. Because peace with others is also available. I think the shepherds are the greatest example of this, is they go and they see this baby Jesus. And the first thing that they do is they go and they spread this good news that will be great joy for all of the people. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth and all who he finds favor. They spread this peace. And so just as we have an Emmanuel, God with us, that comes with peace, we also are to go with peace. That means that because we've experienced peace with God, and because we know what it's like to be able to go to God and experience peace in ourselves, not because of anything we do, but because of Jesus, that we're supposed to be beacons of peace, that we are to live lives of peace, that we are to be peacemakers. And this is hard, because look at what, Paul realizes it in Romans 12, 18. He says, if it is possible, that means that sometimes it's not possible, right? As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. He doesn't say live at peace with people that you like. He doesn't say live at peace with your friends. He doesn't say live at peace with everyone except your in-laws. I love my in-laws, sorry. But he says, as far as it depends on you, if it is possible, live at peace with everyone. You see, peace with God has been available and offered to you. It's been offered to me. It's been offered to us. And we can have peace with ourselves, but if we really understand that peace, if we really know what it means to be declared righteous, to be justified in the sight of God, to be his holy, to be his beloved, that means that we share that peace around everywhere in our lives. We take a note from the shepherd's playbook and we share that peace. Now, what does this really look like? How does this practically apply in our lives? One of the ways that we love to help make those applications for us here at Willowdale was we'd like to share stories. That's one of our core values, is authentic storytelling. And so tonight, we want to give you the opportunity to hear someone's story of peace. I want to invite up Fran Bennick, who you might recognize Fran already, because Fran was playing the keyboard up here just a little bit ago, and will continue to do so after we're done here. But can you please give your attention and hear Fran's story of peace?
It is a great privilege to play with the band tonight. I have been playing music my whole life, and there is nowhere I like to play better than in a church. I was born into a family that was deeply religious, very involved in the Catholic Church. I attended Catholic schools until college. I loved being at church. I loved being at school. I did not so much love being at home. My father was a very troubled man, and my parents had a very troubled marriage. He was bipolar, and he abused alcohol and prescription drugs. He was frequently hospitalized for both medical and mental reasons. He was violent. He was abusive in abundant ways. And he was our primary caregiver while my mother supported our family. I read an article just this month entitled, "What Makes a Good Life?" interviewing the director of the Harvard Study of Adult Development. And the article asks, "Does childhood influence how people handle stress later?" He says, "There's a real thread between the warmth and orderliness and predictability of childhood and how people do over time. But there are healing relationships all through life, and people who come from terrible childhoods sometimes do well." I came from a terrible childhood. The warmth, orderliness, and predictability of childhood, yeah, I did not have that. I had disorder, unpredictability, fear, and shame. Statistically, a childhood like mine is nearly impossible to overcome. It almost always leads to an adulthood plagued by depression, anxiety, PTSD, self-harm, substance abuse, unhealthy and unsafe relationships, bad decisions. Not some of those things. It typically leads to all of those things. And I had all of those things for a while, longer than I'd like. And I was headed straight for the wrong side of the tracks. But I was about to receive one of those healing relationships that the Harvard doctor referred to. Jesus came to get me. He came to rescue me. He sent my husband David so that I'd be unable to resist. But Jesus started to pursue me, and he started to redeem me, heart, mind, and body. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This wounded heart, this fragile mind, the one nearly guaranteed through both nature and nurture to be unsound. Yes, I actually have been given a sound mind. I actually have received the mind of Christ. My relationship with Jesus and his Holy Spirit living in me has enabled me to respond to life miraculously, supernaturally. You talk about a Cinderella story. How on earth could I have undone what happened to me and who I became? How many candles do you light? How many good deeds until you yourself are good again? Now, the Bible says, he, Jesus, is our peace. Because of the cross, I have peace with God. I, me, clothed in white. I am not only the daughter of the king, which makes me a princess, but the Bible says I am also his bride, and that makes me a queen. And that is ending up on the right side of the tracks. Psalm 40 says, he lifted me out of the slimy pit. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And Isaiah 61 says that he gave me, a crown of beauty instead of ashes, joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. That's why I'm on the worship team. That's why I play music. I was actually born on Easter Sunday, the day that we celebrate the resurrection of the only one who can save us from the effects of human sin. And tonight we celebrate his coming. Jesus left a perfect home. Love, warmth, order, safety. To take on my house, your house, my mess, our mess. God with us, Almighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Those shepherds we sing about on Christmas Eve, they were terrified. But what did the angels say? Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Prince of Peace? Yeah. Yes, he is.
Thanks, Fran. Peace is not just the absence of chaos. It's not just the absence of anxiety. Peace is not some place that you run to and try to hide from the things that are happening in your life. It's not locking yourself behind the bathroom door and drawing a bubble bath and hoping that everything else just cancels out. It's not running to that addiction, thinking you'll get a rest from something else in this world. It's not those things. It's not running away from things. You see, peace isn't the absence of anxiety or chaos or running away from those things. Peace is the presence of something. In fact, it's the presence of someone. It's the presence of Jesus. Because Jesus, as Fran says, is our peace. He is our peace. It's the presence of God available to you. Peace with God here tonight. I want to go back to our shepherds one last time because they heard this message. We'll put this message back up on the screen here where they come and the angels sing to them, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Something that we didn't point out earlier but you may have picked up is that the shepherds were never commanded, you better get yourselves over to see this baby. There was never a command to them. All they were told was this good news that will bring great joy. You see, the shepherds had an opportunity to go. They had to make the decision to get up and go see this baby. In other words, they could have chosen to not go and see this baby. But they chose to go. They chose to embrace this message of peace, of glory to God in the highest heaven, and they chose to receive this peace, and their reaction was to go and tell the world and spread that peace around them. And so to you tonight, as we finish our Christmas Eve services, we want to offer you that invitation. No one's forcing this on you. No one's commanding you anything. But like the shepherds, you have an opportunity to go and see the Savior, to go and see the Messiah, to go and see the Lord, to make that decision to go. And this last line here, to those on whom his favor rests, sometimes we read things like that and we think, well, there's no way God would ever put his favor on me. I want to remind you of who this good news is for, this good news that causes great joy. Who's it for? Do you remember? All the people. It's for everyone. But you have to choose to go. You have to choose to embrace. You have to choose to go and see this baby, to receive this peace. Now, for some of you here, this is a great reminder because you know this peace. But for others of you, you tonight are caught in addictions, you're caught in anxieties, you're caught in things that you think are going to fill your life. But I tell you here right now tonight that nothing will bring you peace except for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we remember that tonight. We remember that Emmanuel, God with us, came and brings us this peace. And so tonight we light the Christ candle because all of these words, all of these attributes, all of everything that we're doing here is because of Emmanuel, because of God with us. He brings us true hope. He brings us the real love. He brings us the joy that is our strength, and he brings us peace with God, something that we could not achieve or get on our own. But God with us is here tonight. And so we invite you to embrace that. Perhaps tonight this is the first time for you. The lines have been redrawn, but God is here. He's with you, and he invites you to be with him. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, right now we thank you that you are Emmanuel, that you are God with us. And Father, right now I just have this feeling that there are people in the room right now that need your peace, that need to hear that message. And so, Father, I know that there are people in here, God, who you are pulling on their hearts. Lord, they need that message of peace, and they need to hear tonight that there is peace available with you. If that's you and you're sitting out there tonight, would you silently just pray these words along with me? Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I don't deserve your peace. I know that I don't deserve a relationship with you. But through Jesus, I'm clean. Through Jesus, I'm whole. Through Jesus, the pieces of my life are put back together and I receive that peace. Lord Jesus, I accept you tonight. This peace that's available, God, because of you, Emmanuel, God with us. We praise you and we thank you for that. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus. And all together we said, amen.